Hello, welcome to Morning Manna, August the 5th, 2019. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you continue to teach us day by day from your word. We're grateful that you have made it available to us so that we might understand the truth as you would have us see it and go forward day by day making the right decisions each and every day. We ask that you would continue to give us the strength necessary and the memory so that we might recall those things you have told us in the past and so that our lives might reflect you in every detail. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we've reached the third chapter of the book of Hosea and we begin at verse 1. Then said the Lord unto me, Go get, love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress. According to the love of the Lord towards the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So I brought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for an omer of barley, and a half omer of barley. And I said unto her, Thou shalt abide for me many days, thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man, so will I also be for thee. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return, and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Now notice Hosea chapter 3 also describes a time of punishment, a time of rebuke, and a time of restoration. Review and Herald, March the 17th, 1891, and paragraph 2 says the following. The disciples were not chosen because they were imperfect, but in spite of their imperfections, that through the knowledge and practice of the truth, through the divine grace of Christ, they might become transformed into his image. Christ brought them into his school, and they had the privilege of listening to the instructions of the greatest educator the world ever knew. Judas was brought under the influence of the divine teacher, and how tenderly did the Savior deal with him who was to be his betrayer. Jesus knew the dark phases of his character, knew that if his evil traits were not overcome, he would betray his Lord. Jesus presented the principles of love and benevolence that struck at the root of covetousness. He pictured before the covetous Judah the heinous character of greed, and many a time Judas realized that his character had been portrayed, his sin pointed out, but he still cherished his evil and would not confess and forsake his unrighteousness. He was self-sufficient, and instead of resisting temptation, he followed his fraudulent practices, and this in the light of the teaching and life of Christ. Christ was before him, a living example of what he must become if he reaped the full benefit of the divine meditation and ministry. Lesson after lesson fell unheeded on the ears of Judas. How many today follow in his steps? In the light of God's law, selfish men see their evil characters, but fail to make the required reformation and go on from one state of sin to another. The lessons of Christ are applicable to our own time and generation. He said, Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. The same testimony is brought to us in these last days as was brought to Judas. The same lessons which he failed to make practical in his life come to men who hear and yet make a like failure because they do not put away their sin. But all who finally have a seat with Christ upon his throne will be those who have overcome. All selfishness must be rooted from the heart. The apostle says, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The world Redeemer has given himself our sacrifice, and he has left us also an unerring pattern. We cannot excuse our defects of character on the ground that otherwise others are defective, for we are to see Jesus only. We are not only to assent to the truth, but we are to yield joyful obedience to its requirements. With the cross of Calvary report before us, can we harbor pride, selfishness, and rebellion as did Judas? Christ took step after step down the path of humiliation and self-denial that we might become the sons and daughters of God. What returns are we making for all this manifestation of infinite love? How cold and how indifferent we are. How little we give to Jesus when he has given all for us. He died the death of lowest shame for us, and yet how feeble is our service, how reluctant our hearts to yield all to him. Who of us are copying the pattern? Through the grace of Christ, are we mastering pride of heart? Have we uprooted selfishness? Have we opened wide the door of the heart to let in the precious love of Jesus? Or are we cherishing sin that will ruin us at last? We cannot meet Christ in peace with one sin unrepented of, unconfessed, and unforsaken. But John writes, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Jesus bore long with the perversity of Judas, and he bears long with our perversity. Although we have been before us the example of Judas, how many dare to do as he did? But in our case, as in the case of Judas, there will come a time when the boundary line of God's mercy and forbearance will be reached. We shall either heed the sayings of our Lord and carry out their instruction in our lives, or we shall be hearers and not doers and fall under condemnation. We shall either overcome our evil traits of character and become like Christ, or we shall cherish our defects and fail of the divine standard. In the latter course, we set up our will in opposition to the will of Christ and enter into conflict with him who has given us the most unmistakable evidences of his love. Oh, that we may not reject him and choose our own deficiencies. From his heart flow forth waves of blessing to every heart open to receive his love. We have only to love him, to trust him, to obey him, and he has pledged his immutable word that we shall have the riches of his glory. We have only to come to him in childlike simplicity and meekness, and he will make us one with himself, and we shall be the sons and daughters of God. It is our place to learn the lessons that Judas might have learned from the lips of the divine teacher, and we shall become Christ-like in character. Let us not be in the position of those for whom Christ has died in vain. In Christ there is sufficient grace to overcome all our evil traits of character, and strength is found in him alone. He bears long with us. If he had been like many, he would have sharply rebuked Judas for his covetousness. But what divine patience he manifested towards this erring man, even while he gave him evidence that he read his heart as an open book. He presented before him the highest incentives of right doing, and if Judas rejected the light of heaven, he would be found guilty and without excuse. Those who profess to be the followers of Christ are in danger of taking a course similar to that of Judas. If they do not hourly make Christ their strength, and through his grace become overcomers, their unlikeness of Christ is strengthening. Their evil habits are confirming. Those who are spiritually proud, selfish, and stubborn may now make diligent work in repentance, and their sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. The precious light shining upon us shone upon the disciples, for it came through them to us, and it is of the same value today as in the early days of Christianity. Christ did not compel Judas to receive the light, neither will he compel us to receive it. The Lord sends his servants to open the treasures of truth to the understanding of all who will accept evidence. But if men choose to cherish their own notions and resist the truth, refusing to be sanctified through it, their hearts will become hard and unimpressible. The wrath of God is not declared against men merely because of the sin they have committed, but because they choose to continue in a state of resistance, because they repeat the sins of the past in spite of the light and evidence given them. If the Jewish leaders had submitted, they would have been pardoned, but they were determined not to yield. In the same way, the sinner, by continued resistance, places himself where he knows nothing but resistance. How is it with the rebellious inhabitants of the antediluvian world? After rejecting the message brought them by Noah, they abandoned themselves to sin as never before, doubling the enormity of their corrupting practices. The judgments which God brought upon the antediluvian world declared it incurable. The destruction of Sodom showed that the inhabitants of the most beautiful city in the world were incorrigible in sin. Those who refuse to reform by accepting Christ find nothing reformative in sin. Their minds are set to carry out their purpose of revolt, and they are not and never will be forced into submission. Today there is danger that, as of old, the Holy Spirit will be rejected because it comes in a way not in accordance with the minds of men, because it comes not to praise men or to build up their erroneous theories, but to reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. And many turn away from it. They are not willing to exchange their own righteousness for the righteousness of Christ, which is pure, unadulterated truth. The Holy Spirit flatters no man, neither does it work according to human devising. And if it comes as a reprover, it is man's place to hear and obey its voice. We need to pray for the impartation of the divine Spirit as the remedy for sin-sick souls. The surface truths of revelation make plain and easy to be understood, are accepted by many as supplying all that is essential. But the Holy Spirit, working upon the mind, awakens an earnest desire for truth uncorrupted by error. He who is really desirous to know what is truth cannot remain in ignorance, for precious truth rewards the diligent seeker. We need to feel the converting power of God's grace, and I urge all who have closed their hearts against God's Spirit to unlock the door and plead earnestly, "Abide with me." Why should we not prostrate ourselves at the throne of divine grace, praying that God's Spirit may be poured out upon us as it was upon the disciples? Its presence will soften our hard hearts and fill us with joy and rejoicing, transforming us into channels of blessing. The Lord would have every one of his church, every one of his children, rich in faith. And this faith is the fruit of the working of the Holy Spirit upon the mind. It dwells with each soul who will receive it, speaking to the impenitent in words of warning and pointing them to Jesus, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world. It causes light to shine into the minds of those who are seeking to cooperate with God, giving every efficiency and wisdom to do his work. The Holy Spirit never leaves unassisted a soul who is looking to Jesus. It takes of the things of Christ and shows them to the seeker. And if the eye is kept fixed upon Jesus, the work of the Spirit ceases not until the soul is conformed to his image. Through the gracious influence of the Spirit, the sinner is changed in spirit and purpose, till he becomes one with Christ. His affections for God increases. He hungers and thirsts for righteousness. And by beholding Christ, he is changed from glory to glory, from character to character, and becomes more and more like his master. Christ is formed within, and by his Spirit, he fulfills the promise, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Full and free, the invitation comes to us. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. What an invitation. It was this invitation that Christ gave to Enoch before the world was destroyed by a flood. That time was no more favorable to the disciplement and the development of Christian character than is the present time. Yet we read that Enoch walked with God. Christ was as verily Enoch's Savior as he is our Savior, and in his power, notwithstanding the corruption of that degenerate age, Enoch perfected a Christian character. The voice saying to us, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, said the same words to Enoch, assuring him that if he followed the Savior, he would not walk in the darkness of ignorance. The Lord instructed Enoch and made him his watchman. He was a faithful witness for God, warning the inhabitants of the old world not to follow the example of the Cain worshippers, but to serve the living God. Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these things, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all the hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. It is our privilege to walk as Enoch walked. Christ has assured us that those who walk in his steps are his disciples. His true representatives, he says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. It is not thus sufficient assurance that God supplies us with. Should not these words fill us with holy peace and joy? Herein is my Father glorified, Christ said, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. The greatest sin we can cherish is the sin of unbelief. Many say, I do not know how to be a Bible Christian. It is because you do not receive Christ as a sin-pardoning Savior. Therefore, your experience is full of inconsistency and unbelief. No one can have joy and peace who does not receive and obey Christ's words. We need the riches of faith and love. But we can obtain these only by surrendering the will to Christ. When we take the Savior at his word and do those things that are pleasing in his sight, complete unity will prevail. We shall constantly grow more like our leader. His character has been clearly revealed, and we have been plainly told that we are to be like him. Our watchword is go forward. Pressing onward toward the light of life means victory. We see in our hearts much that is dark and forbidding, and there is much we can do to see it all, but God is greater than our hearts, and he knows all things. Do not deplore the crookedness of your past life, for this does not bring strength, but it brings weakness. All unbelief is moral deformity. It bemoans our past. There is no healing balm, but only sorrow and sin that makes the heart sick and faint. Thus, we become more and more discouraged. Might we not better look to the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world? Unbelief greatly dishonors God. or lack of faith is withholding from us precious blessings which are hanging over us and which God would have us receive and appreciate. When we practice the word, we shall be perfect in him who is our righteousness. If the word is believed by us soberly, meekly, if it is received and appropriated, it will give us a precious experience that will make us wise unto salvation. But like the children of Israel, we are in danger of indulging a spirit of unbelief and murmuring. The fruit of righteousness is quietness and assurance forever. If we had exercised more faith, if we had trusted less in our own wisdom, God would have manifested his power on our hearts. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall we cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. It is faith, an active faith, that makes the gracious promise of any avail. We have been losing faith in the place of increasing it. Our lack of faith is the reason why we have not seen more of the power of God. We exercise more faith in our own working than in God's working for us. Today God is calling us to have faith. He's calling us to trust in him. He's calling us to place our beliefs completely in him and trust him implicitly, knowing that he will indeed fulfill all of the promises that he has made to us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, today that you remind us of the promises that you have been making to us over and over again. We ask for forgiveness for the times that we have wasted and for the opportunities that we have overlooked. And today we come before you asking that you would strengthen us once more and help us to make a new commitment to follow you closely in every detail of your instruction. We thank you in advance for all that you will do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been Morning Manna, August the 5th, 2019.